Let me extend a very warm welcome to everybody here in person, as well as everybody who's tuning in online. And here we are. We're in week three of a teaching series that we kicked off just a few weeks ago called Jesus is Here. It's a study in the book of Hebrews. And I kicked off our message series a couple weeks ago, and I said that studying this book is a little bit like going to school. And I'm kind of realizing, you know, as I said that, you know, probably brought about quite a range of feelings. Some of you were like, great, I'm super excited to go back to school. And then others of you are like, hold on, I don't know how I feel about that. And so I'm just going to encourage you, no matter where you might be, you know, continue to lean in with me and with our teaching team as we walk through this. And maybe just to give you a little bit of a sense of me, you know, I really liked school. So, that's probably why I used the analogy. I was like, yeah, this is fun. And I'm a bit of a nerd back then, probably still now. And but there's something that happened in my school experience. It may have been similar for yours. Sometimes it was in a classroom. Sometimes it was when I was walking through the hallway. Sometimes if I'm on the playground. And a thought would cross my mind. And the thought was, I thought this would be easier. And now maybe fast forward to I'm an adult. And then I had to, you know, write a check for the first time. And then a first kid came along. And then I had to fill out a mortgage application. And I thought, I thought life was supposed to get easier. And then a second kid came. And then a fifth kid is coming. And yeah, it's not getting any easier. I mean, have you ever felt that in life? You know, maybe for you, you've been on the job hunt. And you've been applying. And you've been interviewing. And now it's been months. And you're thinking, I thought this would be easier. Or maybe you've moved recently, and that's a joyous thing. You're in a new neighborhood, but you're experiencing some loneliness. I mean, trying to make friends and being an adult at the same time, you know, that's a little terrifying. You thought this would be easier. Or maybe your parents are aging, or you're dealing with a diagnosis, or you're just fraught with confusion, anger, anxiety, with all that's happening. Even in our own city. And you think, I thought things would be easier. And then as people of faith, you know, we're God followers. And then we might be tempted to think, you know, if God is really there, why aren't things easier? I mean, why do we deal with things like uncertainty and grief and confusion and heartache and even pain? It may be the most common human experience out there. An experience that then will get amplified when we watch the news, when we scroll through social media, if we just go through a day and we think, is it supposed to be hard? And truly, as I'm raising all this, my intent is not to kind of put us down in the dumps. I just want to be real with you. And church, I feel like, is one of those places where we can be real and where we can look forward to genuine responses to the questions that we carry. And to arrive at a response at, why isn't life getting any easier? Well, we're going to have to go back to school, to our study in the book of Hebrews. And so maybe just as a refresher, for those of you who weren't here, we opened up by giving some context to this book. It was written to a group of Jewish Christians who were really some of the first believers ever. And so as they began following Jesus, it was brand new to them. And as they did that, they started to realize that their lives still had hardship, that things weren't always getting easier for them. And they were being persecuted. They were misunderstood at times. And so they were tempted to say, you know what? Maybe this isn't worth it. And the author begins by saying to them, look, don't leave Jesus. We just wrapped up chapter 1, where the author's argument is, look, he's greater than the angels themselves. But I'm sure even in that, these Hebrew people were thinking, you know, if Jesus is that great, what gives? Why aren't things getting easier? And the author's response to that question is one of the most profound truths in our Bibles. And so we're going to begin in chapter 2. We're going to go all through chapter 2 today, although I'm not going to read all of it. We're just going to read a few select verses so that we're out of here before the football game starts. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verses 9 through 11 or so, and then we're going to skip down to verse 14. I'll kind of let you know where I'm at. But this is a response to why isn't life easier than we'd all hope. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 9. The author writes, "What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation." Verse 11, "So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters." Skipping down to verse 14, "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying." Verse 16, "We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people." And finally, verse 18 closes out chapter 2. "Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested." And that concludes chapter 2. We're going to jump into chapter 3 as we continue the series. But what is going on in this power-packed section? And again, I didn't read every verse, and so I'm going to encourage you in your study, you know, go back there and read through it later today or sometime this week. But what's this author trying to convey to a group of people who are pressed in? A group of people who are wondering, why isn't life easier? Why do we suffer? Why is this world kind of a mess sometimes? And at first glance, you may feel that the response is maybe incomplete. Because instead of saying, you know, here's how everything's going to get easier, the author does something different, beginning not with how things will get better, but with who is going to make things right. Let me just show you again the beginning part that we read in verse 9. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position, in quotation marks there, a position a little lower than the angels. So I think this first section, it just makes me think about this. Do you ever think about all the things that we see in life? Because the truth is that the things that we look at, they shape us. And what was this Jewish Christian audience looking at? What were they seeing? Well, they were staring down pressure and rejection and fear and disappointment. And the author is saying to them, look, I kind of get it. I know why you're feeling what you're feeling. You're not seeing relief yet. You're not seeing victory yet. But there is something, well, someone that you can see pretty clearly. He's been the focus of this letter so far. So the author is saying, look, what we do see is Jesus. Look to him. And what you're going to see is someone who has a position, just going back here for a little bit, a position in quotation marks, a little lower than the angels. And the reason that phrase is in quotation marks is it's because it's another one of those Old Testament callbacks. You're going to see this all throughout our study in Hebrews. And this time, the author is drawing from Psalm 8, which is a psalm about our humanity, about our calling, about who we were meant to be. And in the, we call it the stratums of created order, right? The heavens are in the, or the angels are in the heavens above, and we as human beings, we're here in the earth below. And we're crowned with dignity, we're entrusted with responsibility in God's world, yet when we look at humanity, how many know we don't always see ourselves reigning in peace and in wholeness? Instead, we look and we see sin and we see brokenness and we see suffering and we see death. I mean, even in our own city, I mean, we see the brokenness of our humanity. It's kind of wrung out there for all to see. But in our failure, Hebrews says that there is one human who perfectly fulfills the vision of Psalm 8. There is one human who lived as we were always intended to live, Jesus. Jesus steps into our humanity fully and perfectly. In fact, look here at what it says at the end of verse 10. And it was only right that God should make Jesus, look at this, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring us into salvation. And so maybe just think about that for a moment. Jesus was made a perfect leader. How? Through suffering. Maybe you could say it this way, that Jesus was perfected for his role as our Savior because he fully shared in what it means to be human. Which means that Jesus didn't save us from a distance, from up in the heavens. He saved us as an insider. I mean, he, like us, knows what it's like to feel things like hunger and exhaustion and grief and even betrayal. I mean, this is one of the most profound truths of Christian faith, that God in Christ knows our pain, not just theoretically, personally. I mean, Jesus even asked before his crucifixion, he was like, is there another way? You could maybe say that he too was thinking, I thought this would be easier. But God had a plan for humanity, for us, beyond our wildest imaginations. And in reflecting on that plan to make beauty out of ashes, I really love what the late pastor theologian Tim Keller says in a book that he wrote called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. Just look at this. He writes, Jesus lost all his glory so that we could be clothed in it. He was shut out so that we could get access. He was bound, nailed, so that we could be free. He was cast out so that we could approach. And Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that can really destroy you. That is being cast away from God. He continues by saying, he took that so that now all suffering that comes into your life will only make you great. A lump of coal under pressure becomes a diamond. And the suffering of a person in Christ only turns you into somebody gorgeous. You see, Keller is saying Jesus not only shares in, but he redeems our suffering. I mean, this is astounding. Because for those of us who are in Christ, suffering is no longer meaningless punishment or random chaos. Suffering is not a sign that God has stepped away. It's not proof that your faith is weak or that you took a wrong turn somewhere. The truth is, suffering, hardship, some of the most difficult parts of our lives, they're actually transforming us, just like a lump of coal becoming a diamond. So I told you we were going to go to school, so I'm going to take you back to science class for a moment. And you may have learned in your science classes that coal and diamonds are made of the same basic element, carbon. So the difference is not what they're made of. The difference is what they've been through. Coal will form near the surface of the earth under relatively low pressure and temperatures. Diamonds, on the other hand, form deep within the earth's mantle, about 100 miles below the surface. It's in the dark, where the carbon is exposed to intense pressure and temperatures that sometimes go over 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And under those conditions, the carbon atoms are forced into a new arrangement. You see, the pressure didn't add anything new. It simply reordered what was already there. You could maybe say it like this. Pressure doesn't change what something is. Pressure reveals what something can become. And in the same way, our suffering doesn't change who we are. It reveals who we can become. Which is exactly why I think Hebrews can say that Jesus was made the perfect leader through suffering. Not because the suffering made him morally better in any way, but because it fully revealed his obedience, his love, his faithfulness, his humanity. And so just take heart, friends. Here, anyone watching online, suffering does not mean God has abandoned you. And God is so good, so gracious, so astounding that he can use, he can redeem our suffering so that we can become gorgeous, just like Jesus. And Jesus endured the heat of betrayal. He faced the darkness of crucifixion. He carried the weight. He felt the pressure of sin, of our sin. And because of him and through him, we can become like him, more compassionate, more grounded, more alive. And so when we suffer, when we face our heat, our darkness, our pressure, when we accept that, yeah, things aren't always going to get easier, we can have assurance that God will use those very moments to shape us from the inside, to reorder what's happening here. And that, let me just say this, that does not mean suffering feels good. That does not mean that we should just go out there looking for hardship in life, and it certainly doesn't mean we just slap silver linings on all our pain. But it does mean that suffering in the hands of God is no longer wasted. In a divine exchange, hardship can put us on a path to holiness. And interestingly, the author says exactly that in verse 11. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them, to call us his brothers and sisters. And I just want to sit there for one moment and say that some of us maybe carry this fear in life that, you know, if God really knew me, and if he knew my story, and if he knew my doubts and my mistakes and my anger, and if he knows the ways some of the ways that suffering has just kind of impacted me, he might just push me aside. But Hebrews says the exact opposite. Jesus does not distance himself from us in our weakness. He actually draws closer. He draws so close, he calls us his family, his brothers, his sisters. And so hear me, when hard things happen in your life, and I don't know what hard things you're walking through, it could be financial struggle, it could be marital strain, it could be depression, it could be doubt, it could be fear, it could be anxiety, none of that disqualifies you from God's family. If anything, that suffering is the very place that Jesus will meet you most closely. And then the author writes this in verse 18, the last verse in this section. Since Jesus himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we ourselves are being tested. And friends, this is, I think, where Hebrews is offering that radical response to the feeling we all carry at some point. I thought this would be easier. And notice the response isn't God's going to remove every hard thing from your life. The response is a person. When life is hard, God draws near to you in Jesus Christ. When suffering presses in, God doesn't say, oh, you'll be fine. He says, no, I know. I've been there. And I am able to help you. And so, you know, maybe a principle of our faith is that the Christian response to suffering is not that pain disappears. It's that presence, God's presence, appears. It's that God himself will step in and has stepped into the struggle to walk us through it. He redeems the hard to make us holy. He can help you. He can help you because he's gone through it. And that's why Christianity doesn't minimize our suffering. It's why Christianity doesn't promise that life is just going to get easier. In fact, going back to Tim Keller's book, he writes this in another section. He says, Christianity teaches that contra fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Contra Buddhism, suffering is real. Contra karma, suffering is often unfair. But contra secularism, suffering is meaningful. Goes on to say, there is a purpose to it. And if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. You see, suffering in the hands of a God who knows what it's like personally, that's the realest thing in the world. And so maybe the invitation from this passage, from Hebrews 2, isn't just to wish for life to be easier, although that would be nice sometimes. It's to acknowledge that life can be hard. But rather than rushing through our pain as quickly as possible, maybe the invitation is to let the pressure do its work. To trust in the love and power of a God who knows what it's like. To trust that the coal might be becoming a diamond. That suffering actually has meaning to it. Because the goal of the Christian isn't for life to get easier, but for us to get closer to Jesus. You know, like I'm sure many of you, I've been thinking a lot about what's happening in our city. And you know the story. There are thousands of federal agents that have been deployed here. There are stories of countless immigrants who are feeling maybe anxious or fearful. And then not even 2 weeks ago, our city became a center stage again with the death of Renee Good. And so maybe here we are again. And protests are filling the streets, and social media is another war zone of opinions and tirades, and it's heavy out there. It feels dark. You could say the heat is on. And then many of you know this, I'm an immigrant. And my family and I came to Minnesota when I was 9 years old from Durban, South Africa to escape apartheid. And we packed our lives into 11 suitcases, and we came as visa holders. And then we became green card holders, and then when I was 19 years old, I became a naturalized U.S. citizen. And I love this country, and I've never doubted my Americanness. And then this week, I had a meeting in the North Metro. And as I was leaving my house, a thought came to me that, I'll be honest with you, I've never had before. Should I bring my passport? The route that I was taking would like bring me right through the city. And so I was thinking, well, what if I'm near an enforcement zone and I maybe get stuck? And maybe that sounds overblown to you. I get it. But I told you I wanted to be real with you. So I brought my passport. And you could say, maybe since then, I've been thinking, I thought this would be easier. But I'm realizing that if we're all wondering why things aren't getting any easier, maybe it's because we're not getting any closer. You know, it feels like our society is fraying apart because we're forgetting what it means to be human. We're forgetting that to be human is to be flesh and blood, to actually be capable of suffering. And the immigrants in our community, whether you want to call them undocumented or illegal or legal or naturalized, whatever label you want to use, many of them are hurting. And I know that because I've talked to them, and if I'm honest, I felt it too. But then at the same time, I have to admit this to you all, that I think a lot about those in our law enforcement community. Regardless of how you feel about the policies or the tactics, I mean, officers are humans too. And how much might some of the hostility and the feelings of disdain from others just add to the powder keg that we're in today? And so, friends, I'm telling you, we are ensnared in the enemy's trap because the enemy ultimately wants us to lose sight of what it means to be human. Maybe I could say it like this to you. The moment that we start to villainize aside, we are on a path to dehumanize a person. I mean, the Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, he says that our enemy is not flesh and blood, which means the enemy isn't the immigrant, and the enemy isn't the officer. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't abuse and fraud and sin and criminality and injustice within our humanity. But when we think about all this only through the filter of whose side is unequivocally right or wrong, we're falling prey to the dividing trap of the real enemy of our souls, Satan. And we miss the heart of Jesus, the flesh and blood divine Savior of humanity. And Jesus, I don't think, came to pick a side. He came to enter the suffering and redeem us from the inside. He was lowered for a little while. He didn't stand above our mess in heaven and say, here's a social media treatise for you. He became the perfect human so he could help those who are hurting and confused and frustrated and hated, those who might be crying out, I thought this would be easier. I mean, the tragedy that we're experiencing in our city, the weight, the heat, the pressure that many feel, I maybe want to be so bold as to say, I think this isn't just a crisis. I think this is an opportunity for God to form something deeper in all of us. Remember, suffering doesn't change who we are, but it can reveal who we will become. It can reveal the heart of Christ that is deep within each of us. And I'll be honest, I've been looking to the left, and I've been looking to the right, and I'm looking for a political solution. I'm looking for a cell phone video to maybe make sense of it all. But how many know there's only one place to look? It's the first verse we read today. What we do see is Jesus. We look to a Savior who knows moments like this personally. We look to Jesus, who the scriptures say was numbered with the transgressors. We look to Jesus, who stood at the tomb of Lazarus and wept because his friend was dead. We look to Jesus, who is the righteous judge, and also the one in the Garden of Gethsemane, feeling the pressure and the heat and the weight of bearing our sin so intensely that his sweat fell like blood. Friends, Jesus is not floating above us. The name of this series is Jesus is here. And I want to contend to you that he's closest to the hurting. And just like a diamond formed in the darkness, the coal of our shared humanity, when taken up by Christ, begins to shine. Not because the suffering is good, but because the hardship is the most human thing about us. And because of Jesus, it may be the most divine thing about us too. So here's my invitation for you. When the headlines keep getting dark, get closer to Jesus. When your neighbor is feeling the weight of suffering, get closer to them. And when the world feels like it's breaking under the weight of evil, let's not wish for easy. Let's get ready to shine. Because again, here's the most profound truth of all. The goal of the Christian isn't for life to get easier, but for us to get closer to Jesus and to one another. And maybe this week getting closer looks like listening, really listening, to a story that you may have never had to carry before. Maybe it means setting aside 10 minutes a day, not to scroll, but to sit with Jesus and just ask him, where are you near right now? And maybe it means showing up, serving, giving, caring for someone that's different than who you are, rather than maybe trying to make sense of it all from a distance. Can I encourage us? Can we meet one another in the suffering? That's where the transformation happens, in the heat, under the pressure, through the darkness. And you know, what we've seen in Hebrews too is that's the place where you'll find Jesus too. So as we enter into another important week for our church, for you, and for our city, receive this prayer of blessing. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the perfect human, and you show us what it is like to be gorgeous. The coal of our humanity, when taken up by Christ, can become a diamond, and diamonds don't have their own light. They reflect light in multitudes of ways. And so, Lord, we're asking you to shine upon us right now. We're asking you to give us the strength to walk through the heat, the darkness, the pressure. We're asking that you would help us to be in love like you, to a world, to a city that needs light now, maybe more than ever. We give you our lives, Jesus, we do. Our thoughts, our worries, and we're not going to wish for easy. We're going to go after transformation in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said together, amen.